The scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. And you will find the passage inside the bulletin as well. So if you are there, hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Last week I opened with a question. What is the chief end of man? Or what is the purpose for which you exist? What is the reason for your life? And I said that might be perhaps the most important question that almost nobody is asking today. Today I want to ask another question, and you will see the title of the message. The question is this: who really is Jesus? Who really is Jesus? Because I believe that this might be the question that everybody's asking, but almost always get it wrong. Now, why do I stress who really is Jesus? Who really is Jesus? It's because almost everyone has an opinion about Jesus today. You ask anybody, they have something to say about Jesus. And they don't think they know who he is. I lived in Berkeley for about 20 years. And in all those years of doing evangelism, I have never met a person who said, "I don't know who Jesus is." In fact, I have never met anyone who said, "I just hate Jesus so much." They all said, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, I like him. I like his teaching. I respect him, and I love Jesus." So something doesn't sound right. Because didn't Jesus say, for example, in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." Or Matthew 12:30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So Jesus says, either you will love me, adore me, and worship me, or you will despise me and seek to bring me down. There is no middle ground. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to me, says Jesus. Doesn't seem like it's reality, because everyone says, "I love Jesus." So what happened? Was Jesus wrong at this point? So when people talk like this, when we talk like this, people say, "No, why do you have to sound so extreme, so divisive? I don't worship Jesus as God, but I don't hate him as the devil. I like him. I respect him. So don't you tell me that I hate Jesus just because I don't worship him as God as you do." How do we respond to that? I'll tell you what the Bible would say about that, because the Bible, when you read the Gospels are filled with people who say they love Jesus but didn't worship him as God. And the Bible says about those people, "If you love Jesus but you do not worship him as God, then you don't know the real Jesus. The Jesus you think you know is not the Jesus of the Bible, but Jesus of your own imagination." That's a strong statement. How can the Bible say that? But ask yourself, what is your conception of Jesus? Do you really know who he is? This is the most important question that almost everyone thinks they know the answer to, but almost always get it wrong, with disastrous consequences. So this afternoon, I want to ask that question with you by looking at three things, and you will find the outline in the sermon bulletin. What does the world say who Jesus is? What does Jesus say who he is? And what does that mean for us, the implication? So three things. In other words, Jesus according to the world, and Jesus according to the Bible, and a plea to consider the real Jesus. Those three things. That's the outline of today's message. So let's begin with the first point. Jesus according to the world. Now for someone whose ministry lasted only 3 short years in this obscure town in Palestine, it's amazing that even after 2,000 years, people are still interested in Jesus. Jesus still captures the imagination of so many people's hearts today. And at first glance, that seems strange because Jesus' resume, initially, it looks rather insignificant. He never traveled more than a few hundred miles from home. He never wrote a book, he never went to school. He was in the end betrayed and abandoned by his disciples. And he ultimately died this horrible death as a failed revolutionary. He died as an abandoned, homeless criminal. Doesn't sound very impressive. And yet, strangely enough, Jesus remains the most famous person in all of human history. I mean, I searched for Jesus at Amazon.com yesterday and it turned up about 240,000 books about Jesus. That's a lot. I think I did that about 5 years ago. It was close to 100,000. Now it's 240,000 books on Jesus. You search for Jesus, you Google his name, you get about 363 million references. From the covers of Time magazine, Newsweek, and even Popular Mechanics, Jesus remains incredibly popular today. It's undeniable. People seem to have still retained this sneaking sense of admiration for Jesus. They like Jesus, and why not? Because Jesus was a great guy after all. He challenged the status quo. He championed the cause of the poor. He had compassion on those that nobody looked at, the downtrodden in society. And most of all, he practiced what he preached. He turned the other cheek and he loved even his enemies. A nice guy, a great guy. Who wouldn't like such a person? So, everyone has something to say about Jesus. They have an opinion about Jesus. Even in Jesus' own day, people were talking about him. And Jesus wanted to know what they were saying. So even in today's passage, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" What do they say? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, a great prophet. Others say Elijah, another great prophet. Or others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, somebody great. So at least one thing seems clear from these answers. Even the eyewitnesses of Jesus and what he did in his own day were confused about who he really was. They couldn't make up their mind. They couldn't agree. If that was the case then, how much more divided would it be today? And that's what we find. Consider some of these things, what the world says today about Jesus. Let's begin with other religions. What do they say about Jesus? Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was merely Michael, the archangel, a created being that became a man. Mormons say Jesus wasn't God, but only a man who became one of many gods, small g. Buddhism says Jesus wasn't God, but rather an enlightened person like Buddha. Islam says, yes, he was born of a virgin, but he was merely a man and a prophet inferior to Muhammad. New Age guru Deepak Chopra says, well, Christ is simply a state of consciousness that all of us can aspire to. It's not a person per se, but this state of consciousness that anyone can attain because we all have a spark of divinity in our hearts. That's what all these religions say about Jesus, including New Age movement. But what about the secular world, non-believing people? What do they say? According to popular pseudo-scholarly publications, they say something like this. Jesus survived the crucifixion, got married, had children, and lived to a ripe old age. Or still others say, his gravesite was found with the bones of the very bones of Jesus still intact. Or still others say, Jesus went to the East, spent years learning from ancient Asian religions, and came back as a Buddhist master. Now those are publications, popular magazines and novels and stuff. But what about average person on the street? What do average Americans say who Jesus was? In 2006, Newsweek asked this very question right before Christmas, and these are some of the responses they got. Jesus is real in the sense that he exists for those who want him to exist. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe I am the Son of God. Who was Jesus? A highly moral person, much like Mother Teresa, no less, but no more. Jesus was a man who was nailed to a tree for saying how great it would be to be nice to people for a change, and so forth. So just as 2,000 years ago, the world simply cannot agree as to who Jesus really was. They have all these different opinions, but they all say different things. They all think they have the answer, but they don't agree. But there is one thing at least that they agree on, one thing at least, and it's this. They all basically say, I'm not sure what or who he was. Maybe he was a prophet, a great moral teacher, even one of the many gods, so-called. But one thing we know for sure, he wasn't the God incarnate. That much we know. So men have given all kinds of different answers throughout history about Jesus, and they were all contradictory, different things. But strangely, they all have been united in their common rejection of Jesus as the very Son of God and the Savior of the world. So what does this prove? What does this mean? It means that every attempt to discover the real Jesus apart from divine revelation is nothing more than a projection of our own desires and our preferences, what we want Jesus to be. People create Jesus according to their prejudices. As Charlotte Allen says, the liberal searchers found a liberal Jesus. The deists found a deist. The romantics, a romantic. The existentialist, an existentialist. And the liberationists, a Jesus of class struggle. Isn't that true? We pick and choose and project onto Jesus what we want him to be. It's the Jesus of our own wishful desires, wishful thinking, imagination. The Jesus who affirms what we already believe. Jesus who never challenges our core convictions, but only encourages and builds us up. And that's why nobody hates Jesus. They all love Jesus. They want Jesus on their side because they think Jesus will support my cause. But here's the challenge. We know that no credible historian today denies that Jesus was crucified on the cross. So the question becomes this. If Jesus was such a great teacher, a nice guy who healed the sick, fed the poor, and loved even his enemies, why was such a nice man, a really nice man, crucified by the very people he came to serve? Why would they ever do this to him if he was such a nice guy? And that was it. It doesn't make any sense. In the words of Scott McKnight, such a Jesus would never have been crucified, would never have drawn the fire that he did, and would never have created this movement that still shakes the world. A Jesus who went around saying nice and witty, wise things would not have been threatening enough to have been crucified during Passover when he was surrounded by hundreds of who liked him. It just doesn't make any sense. So if we are to avoid being deceived by our own prejudices and cluttered by speculations, if we want the real Jesus, Jesus of history, then we must turn to Jesus himself and hear from him. What does he have to say about himself? And that brings us to our second point. Jesus according to the Bible, the Word of God. What does he say? You know, one reason why there is so much confusion about his identity today is because of biblical illiteracy. People simply don't know what Jesus really said about himself. I fear that much of what people think they know about Jesus today doesn't really come from, you know, actually reading and studying the Bible for themselves, but from listening to sound bites or watching 2-minute video clips from the media. And they think they know the answer. And that's a problem. Which is why when they hear this such a strict dichotomy, either you love him or you hate him, they say, that's not my Jesus. Why do you have to be so extreme? I don't get it. It comes from biblical illiteracy. They haven't really heard what Jesus really said about himself. So what has Jesus really said? Because with all due respect, I am not interested in your Jesus or my Jesus. What I want to know is Jesus according to the Bible. Jesus of the Scripture. What is that Jesus? Who is that Jesus? And you should be interested in that too. not Jesus' personal preferences. So what does Jesus say about himself? Let's turn to the Bible and look at some of Jesus' own claims about himself and see if we can really accept Jesus as just a nice, great moral teacher. First, if you have grown up in church, this won't sound very shocking to you because we've become so accustomed to it. But if you are hearing these words for the very first time, you're reading the New Testament for the very first time, this will shock you because Jesus' teaching about himself sounds so totally self-centered, so egocentric. I think John Stott, in his classic book, Basic Christianity, points this out brilliantly. He always talked about himself. He constantly talked about himself. I mean, all other religions of the world, think of their founders. They never talked like that. They always said, you know, I'm not the man. Just listen to my teaching. Don't look to me. Don't worship me. I'm just a finger pointing to the truth. Look to that which my finger is pointing. But don't look to me. I'm not the answer. This is what I found. Just try this for yourself. They're self-effacing. They're humble. But not Jesus. Jesus says, no, don't you turn away from me. You have to come to me. You have to look to me. I'm the whole point. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. There is no other way. You have to come to me. It's all about me. Very self-centered. Shocking. Nobody taught like this. So, consider some of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John. And imagine hearing these words for the first time. Imagine a man on the street talking like this. For example, John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Yet he was homeless. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Hear that. That's shocking. What is Jesus saying? I am the bread of life. Everybody else is hungry. I am the bread. He elevates himself in a moral category all his own. He's unique, he says. I am the light of the world, meaning everybody else is in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They're lost. I am the light. I am the resurrection and the life. Everybody else is hopeless. They're dead. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone else is lost, ignorant, and will be damned in hell. I am the way. So who talks like this? The first hearers, they got this. That's why they were shocked and angry. They became angry at Jesus, saying, why does this man talk like this? He's blaspheming. This is a madman talking. But he didn't stop there. He went further. He just didn't talk about himself. He presents himself as the object of faith. Again, listen to what he says in Matthew 10:37 through 39. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you hear those words? It's more important that you follow me than that you obey and love your parents or your children or even your life. I am more worthy than all your families, even your life. It's all about me. I am the whole point, says Jesus. So who talks like that? If someone came up to you and said those things, what would you think of that man? You would think he's crazy, a lunatic, a delusional man. And Jesus was a Jew. And all Jews knew by heart that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord only and no other gods. And yet here comes Jesus saying, now you have to give all of those things to me alone. I deserve all of that, nobody else. Give all your affection and devotion to God. Now direct that to me. Otherwise, you will die. So, who talks like that? But again, he didn't stop there. He went further. Jesus also said that if you do not confess him before others, you will go to hell. Matthew 10:32-33. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father. This young Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, in this obscure town, claiming to be both the Savior and the Judge of the world. Your eternal destiny hangs on whether you know me or not. Again, he didn't stop there, though. He didn't stop there. Whereas Jesus' own teaching about himself was incredibly self-centered, he said, you and I can't do that. He said, you have to be humble. You can't do what I do. You must be humble. So, did Jesus really practice what he preached? He says all these great, grandiose things about himself, and yet he turns around to his disciples and says, but you can't be like me. You got to be humble. Because it sounds like Jesus had a completely different standard for himself. Is this a consistent teacher? So how can you say that he was a great moral teacher? Doesn't sound very moral. Ridiculous. If Jesus was merely a man like us. So, what do you make of this Jesus of the Bible? The situation is really simple. Either the claims of Jesus are true or they are false. They can't be both true and false. And if they are false, then either Jesus was a liar or a crazy man, lunatic. So the options are very clear. I like what Robert Stein said about this situation. He says, on the lips of anyone else, the claims of Jesus would appear to be evidence of gross egomania. For Jesus clearly implies that the entire world revolves around himself, and that the fate of all men is dependent on their acceptance or rejection of him. There seems to be only two possible ways of interpreting the totalitarian nature of the claims of Jesus. Either we must assume that Jesus was deluded and unstable with unusual delusions of grandeur, or we are faced with the realization that Jesus is truly one who speaks with divine authority, who actually divided all of history into BC and AD, and whose rejection or acceptance determines the fate of men. You be the judge of that statement. Perhaps you've heard of this famous quote, so let me give you another one, the popular one by C.S. Lewis. You will find a quote inside the bulletin. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus according to the world and Jesus according to the Bible, they are contradictory. They're not the same thing. Either Jesus is Lord to whom we must bow, or he is a demon we must destroy. Because here's one thing that the so-called new atheists get it right. People like Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens, they get one thing right. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, if Jesus wasn't God, then Christianity is not only wrong, it is something very dangerous to humanity and must be brought down and destroyed, because it's killing us. It's a poison that kills humanity. Because all those who have given up their lives for this evil imposter, this liar, have wasted their lives and are still wasting their lives even to this day. So those of us who are enlightened enough to understand that owe it to the rest of humanity who are being deceived. That's the least you can do. But in any case, you cannot reduce Jesus into merely a moral teacher. Dawkins wouldn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. At best, if you think that's the case about Jesus, at best, you are being intellectually lazy and not doing the homework. At worst, they're being intellectually dishonest. Think about that. That brings us to our last point, third and final point. Consider the real Jesus. Confront this man. Do you really know who Jesus is? Not something you heard when you were growing up in church or you hear in the radio or online, but do you really know who Jesus is? Consider the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, because Jesus is asking all of us, you, this very question that he asked 2,000 years ago. Who do people say that I am? All kinds of answers. Jesus turns around to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? The you is emphatic. That's what the world says. Fine, what about you? That's what I want to know, says Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And can you really answer? Looking at his eyes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, for a Jew to say that is blasphemy. They only believe in one God. It's not just you must be God. If a Roman said that, or a Greek person who believes in many gods said that, no big deal. If a Jew said that, that's a big deal. If you have seen that real Jesus, you couldn't be straddling the fence about Jesus. You couldn't be just in a no man's land. Either you will hate this man or run away from church, or you will fall at his feet and worship him and give your life to him. That's how you know if you have really met the real Jesus. Are you in the middle ground, straddling the fence? What is the direction of your life? Are you giving your life to him as a disciple? Or are you saying, this is nuts. It's all false. I'm just nothing to do with this anymore. Be consistent. Somebody says, listening to this, somebody might say, okay, I hear what you're saying. You're saying there is no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. So what are you then implying? Are you basically telling me, well, Jesus is not just a teacher, he's God Almighty, so you better bend the knee and bow before him. Is that what you're saying? Well, yes. But that's not all I'm saying. Because if I ended the sermon right here, then that would be the point, wouldn't it? Jesus is God, so bend the knee. You have no choice. But I'm not ready to end the sermon at this point, because if I end it right here, I may have defended the lordship of Jesus Christ as God, but I would not have presented to you the merciful Savior that he is. I would have completely failed to present to you the God of mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. So that's not what I'm after. I'm after your heart, because God wants your heart. God does not want you to fall at Jesus' feet begrudgingly out of contempt just because you can't help it. That's the response of the demons. They do acknowledge Jesus as God. They hate it. So they begrudgingly, grinding their teeth, confess that Jesus is Lord. But they don't rejoice in that fact. So that's not what I'm after. Because God wants your heart. He wants you to fall before Jesus joyfully, willingly. So, let me introduce to you the merciful Savior that Jesus really is. If you read the Gospels, it's really strange, because on the one hand, you see that his teachings are so egocentric, self-centered. And yet at the same time, you find this strange reversal when it comes to his behavior. His teachings were incredibly, outrageously self-centered. And yet his behavior was the opposite. He was the most humble man. It seems so odd that this man, who sounds like a crazy egomaniac, gave himself in reality completely for others, for the very people that were killing him. John Stott again put it very well. Although he clearly believed himself to be divine, he didn't stand on his dignity. He was humble. In thought, he put himself first, in deed, last. He exhibited both the greatest self-esteem and the greatest self-sacrifice. He knew himself to be the Lord of all, but he became their servant. He said that he would one day come to judge the world, but he washed the feet of his friends. So how do you explain that? Why is that? The most self-centered teaching manifesting in the most self-sacrificing service. That's the truth of Christianity. And that's unheard of. Who is like Jesus? You can search all of human history, look to all the different religions of the world, their founders. Where do you find these two things at once? There have been a lot of self-centered, arrogant people in history, and they all behave like it. And there have also been great people who lived humble lives, but they never made such grandiose claims as Jesus. Only Jesus makes this grandiose, amazingly outrageous claim about himself, and yet, in behavior, completely humbles himself and serves other people. There is no one like Jesus. When you look to him on the cross, it becomes so evident, isn't it? People rightly confess that Jesus is king, even though that's a mockery. But it's true, isn't it? They say, "You're the king of the Jews." They bow before him in mockery. It's supposed to be a mock trial, fun game for them. But that's the truth. He is the king. People need to bow before him. Even in their mockery, they are pointing at the truth. This is irony of the cross. They say, "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He who saved others can't save himself." That's the truth, isn't it? Because if he came down, he will save himself, but he will not be able to save others. So by choosing to stay on the cross, by looking so weak and helpless, he exercises the greatest strength of redeeming the world. That's the power of the cross, if you have the eyes to see it. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He wins by dying. He glorifies himself by being put to shame. And that's why I believe in Jesus. I can do no other. He wins my heart from within every single day because I see him like that. Some years ago, when I was visiting Korea to visit my in-laws, my mother-in-law is a Buddhist, not just a cultural Buddhist, but she is a devout Buddhist, and she would take me to the temple, and I would go along with her, chat with the monks and talk to people, because I like doing that, talking to these people about their faith. I'm not bowing before the statue, but I'm in the back room, kind of observing what people do. So I'm just in the back, kind of looking at what they're doing, and I see these people just bowing endlessly before this big golden statue of Buddha. And I couldn't articulate it at the time, but it struck me at that moment how incomparably beautiful Jesus really is. I didn't know why I felt that way. Jesus seemed so much better and superior. It almost made me want to cry at the moment. And I couldn't explain why that was. I came home and I was kind of reading through different stuff. And by the providence of God, I came across this quote by John Stott again. And then it hit me. He was able to explain, articulate so much better what I had been feeling in his own words. So I couldn't improve on his words, so let me read it to you. When I read this, this was what struck me. Stott says this, in the course of my travels, I have entered a number of Buddhist temples in different Asian countries. I have stood respectfully before a statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, serene and silent, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away, and in my imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. The crucified one is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us, dying in our place in order that we might be forgiven. That's Jesus, the King who dies for his enemies. Have you seen that Jesus? That's the Jesus of the Bible. This is the real Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he became, this ultimate bread became hungry. This ultimate light was plunged into darkness. And this Son of God was forsaken from the Father, cast into the depths of hell, so that you and I who are poor, hungry, cast out into darkness, might not hunger, might come into the light and might be adopted as the children of God. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Have you met him? Have you seen this Jesus? Not just in your intellectual consent. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. I was taught to believe that. No, not that. Have you really seen Jesus for who he really is? Because if you have, you couldn't be straddling the fence about him. You will either devote your life to him and live as disciple, worship him, or you will say, this man is a madman, crazy, a nutcase. I have nothing to do with him. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will so convict your heart right now that you will settle that issue. Nobody in the middle ground. May the Holy Spirit lead you to see his beauty, see his wonder and glory upon the cross. Let's all stand together.